I want to cover a portion of scripture with you today I think is hugely helpful. You'll probably find it to be challenging, but hugely helpful. But before I do, I just want to kind of put it in its context. This passage comes, as have passages in the last number of weeks, from the book of Romans. And so maybe that you're here for the very first time, so I'll just set it in context. And for all of us, we won't get it as well unless we get it in its context. So Paul begins his book to the Romans with the great news that Jesus is Lord. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus has demonstrated himself to be Lord and God. And this great news is so significant because of the great need that of mankind. The great need of mankind is this: we are not right. There is none of us righteous, not even one, he says. But it is possible for us to be made right, not in ourselves, but strictly sourced in God. There is possible a righteousness that can be granted to us by faith in Jesus alone. And Paul says that faith in Jesus alone opens the gate, as it were. It gives us peace with God. It gives us access to God. It gives us joy regardless of our circumstance. It gives us the capacity to have the Holy Spirit now at work in our life. It's a huge thing. And all this, he says, comes because of the sovereign mercy and justice and wisdom of God. And with that, then, the only reasonable response to a God who loves us like that, who has given his Son so that we might be right with him, the only reasonable response is to offer ourselves to him as a living sacrifice. And he says, the way we demonstrate that we're serious about that sacrifice, we show our love for God by our service to those he's arrayed around us. And so he says, what we need to do is love and serve those who are near to us. But then Paul says, but that's not where it stops. We need to love and serve those who are distant from us, those who don't like us, or in truth, we don't like them. And then he says, we need to love and serve those who are above us. If you were here last week, we talked about our duty to submit to the governmental authorities. And today he then says, now it's our chance to love and serve those who differ with us in spiritual matters. And this is important. And a very helpful passage. At the end of the last passage that we looked at, it ends with a great verse. I gave it to you that captured Augustine's heart. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and don't think about how to fulfill the desires of the old nature. Augustine heard that and he realized that's it. Clothe yourself with Jesus Christ. But for centuries, people have said, yeah, but that part about don't think about how to fulfill the desires of the sinful nature. Yeah, I've been thinking about that. No, don't think about that. Yeah, I know, but I've really been thinking about it. I have a whole plan how to not fulfill those desires. Yeah, but clothe yourself with Jesus Christ. Yeah, but let me tell you what I've been thinking about. What you're thinking about is what you're not supposed to think about. But that hasn't stopped people. And they've always come together with some plan. And it's usually a list. In the first century, people had a list. And in the 21st century, people have a list. Here's the stuff you need to do. Here's the stuff that you can't do. Here are the attitudes you have to have. Here are the affiliations you must have. And if you have them, then you'll be okay with me. And Paul says, we just got to be careful about that. See, now you understand, it's gotten complicated over time. This will shock you, but Paul lived before television. I know it's hard to imagine, but there was a time when there was no TV on the face of the earth. Paul lived before that. But today, you can go to people and they'll tell you just how much TV is okay and when it's too much. Paul lived before the internet, and there are people who today can tell you this is God's will for your interaction with the internet. The car you drive? I mean, do you know what's the right car for you to drive? Can you be a Christian and drive a Porsche? Can you have a Porsche and a Jaguar in the garage? Can you own a Bentley and be a Christian? Not too many people here worried about buying a Bentley, are you? How about your house? Can you have a house? And if you can have a house, can it be bigger than 1,500 square feet? How about 3,000? All right, 7,000. Can you be a Christian and have a 7,000 square foot? 17,000? See, I want to tell you that there's someone that's going to be able to help you sort out, based upon their own interaction spiritually with God, what it is that's okay and not okay. There are people who will tell you what your political affiliation should be. There'll people tell you what your diet should be. Every week I get something in the mail about some biblical diet. And if I eat there, I have to buy it, but I have to buy their brand of canary mix, and then everything will be right. There's always that stuff, you see. And yet, it's important to see people feel very deeply about this. See, you do your rules for how you build correct boundaries with the opposite sex, are they rules that are mandated for all the people in your life? Fortunately, we have a portion of Scripture that really helps us with this stuff. And I want you to see it because it really, really is insightful. So look on the inside of the worship folder there. You'll find a single sheet, Finding What's Worth Fighting For. And you'll see Romans 14, the whole chapter printed for you there. And it'll challenge you, but I think it'll help you too. Let's stand, please. Here's what Paul says about those who we are in the faith with, and yet with whom we differ about spiritual matters. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another, another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, none of us dies to himself alone. If we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let's stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Okay, have a seat if you will, please. Great, great passage. There are really three commands that govern this passage. There's three separate commands, and each one of them is important. The first one is actually a command to all Christians, and the core command is to accept. So start in verse 1, and I'll take you there. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. That word accept is very important. It just means to welcome, literally, proselymano, to come alongside of someone. So it really means to make sure that you deeply affiliate with them. And it's repeated multiple times in this portion of Scripture, before and afterwards. And at one level, it's the governing command of the whole passage that we all need to learn to accept one another. And here specifically, accepting the one who is weak, whose faith is weak, it says. And just to be clear on that, it doesn't say that this is a person who's weak in the faith, His doctrine is sound. He understands that this is a person who understands who the Lord Jesus is, has come to the Lord Jesus by faith in Christ. He gets all that. So it's not weak in the faith, it's weak in faith. It's not his doctrine, it's his practice, you see. And his practice is weak. Now, and again, it's not talking about doing something that the Bible specifically labels as wrong. That's not what the practice issue is. The Bible says, don't do it, it's wrong. Don't steal, don't lie, it's wrong, don't do it, okay? But here, the challenge is about what it says, it calls disputable matters. Do you see that? And that's a very important idea. The Greek word is dialogismos. You can hear a word dialogue in it. It's stuff that you could discuss. It's debatable matters, you see? And the critical idea here is that it's stuff upon which Scripture is silent. And you've reasoned the Scripture, you can go so far, but now you can't take it any further, you see? And so he says, listen, on these debatable points, we've got to be very careful and learn to accept one another. You say, well, what kind of points? Well, in the first century, they're quite interesting. Look in verse 2. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. So it's about diets, and later on you'll see in verse 5, it's about days. Diets and days were the two things that were high sources of disputation in the first century. And just to give you a background on it, the diet thing is interesting, because here's what happened. In the first century, there were all kinds of false idols and temples to those false idols scattered across the landscape. And people would come and they would bring their offering to the false idols. Now, this is going to shock you. The idols didn't eat anything. So as a result, there was a whole lot of meat left over. So at the back of every temple, there was a discount meat market. And you could get great meat at a cheap price. And that was fine, except that there were people who came from a Jewish background. And for those who came from a Jewish background, this was very troublesome to them, because they didn't know if that meat had been prepared according to the laws of kosher. And so as a result, the meat was not clean in their mind. And as a result, they would say, no, I'm not going to eat it. And because they couldn't know where any meat came from, some of them said, you know what? I'll go vegan. I'll be vegetarian, rather than eat meat that I see is contaminated. This may not seem like much to you, but let me tell you, in the first century, it was a jugular issue. Diets and days. Later on in verse 5, you'll see the days. And it talks about the keeping the Sabbath many times. Other times, it's other items of the Jewish calendar. But it's important to see that these are the battles that people were on either side of. And as a result, two different groups emerged. That's verse 3. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. So the two groups, there's the strong, that's what Paul will call them later on, the man who eats everything, okay? And then there's the weak person, that is, he's already used that terminology, the man who can't eat everything. And there's even a command that corresponds to each one. For the man who can eat anything, who could eat the meat and so on, for that person, he says, don't look down. That's the command. Don't look down on the person who can't do what you do. And then for the weak person, he says, the man who can't eat everything, he says, don't condemn. Don't condemn the guy who does eat, okay? And so that's the core dispute. Now, here's the great news. We have made so much progress since the first century, we can fight over many other subjects. And you will run into people who, in arenas in which Scripture is not clear, debatable, disputable matters, who are absolutely passionate that they are right. And they'll say, you have to do this. And you'll say, so you run into someone else who will say, no, I can't do that. And we're right back in the same territory. So there's a long list that people could disagree on. But the core thing is, why can't we reject someone who differs with us? And the answer here is because God has accepted him. Oh, that's fairly persuasive. That's the core thing. If the Lord's accepted them, then we need to kind of back up. Now, the core command, we need to accept one another, and because God has. Now, then he gives a command to the weak Christian. He's already said to the weak Christian that, you know, we should not condemn, And further, he says, now don't judge. See it in verse 4? So here's the second command, the command to the weaker one. Don't condemn, don't judge. Verse 4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So just a couple of clarifications. First of all, again, the weak Christian is not an unsaved person. This is a guy who knows the Lord Jesus by faith. That's very important to see. But they're stuck on a particular subject. And what's interesting, by the way, again, is many of these people, because of their Jewish background, are the ones who are stuck. And that's so interesting, because it means if they have a Jewish background, many of them were Christians first. Sometimes we think the weaker Christian is the newer Christian, you see? Sometimes we think the weaker Christian is the younger Christian. No, not necessarily. That's not the point at all. But they're weaker because they've got their faith tripped up in issues that the Bible does not directly address. And where Scripture is silent, then conscience needs to be our guide. We need to study the Scripture. We need to infer as much as we can from the Scripture. But there are points where we say, you know, I can't go any further. And then we need to ask the Lord to guide us through our conscience. But here's the trick. Your conscience can't dictate to my conscience. God's actually provided a conscience for each one of us. I don't know if you've heard. And so what we have to do is make sure that we don't mandate that my conscience is a ruler over yours. And so that's the challenge. And that leads really to maybe my second clarification, which is this command about not judging. This is important because people can misquote this business. You know, they'll say, well, there are a lot of people who love to quote Jesus on this, you know, don't judge lest you should be judged. Okay, well, wait a minute. That doesn't mean don't acknowledge wrong. That's not what the Bible is teaching at all. Certainly not in this passage. If the Bible says it's wrong, let me tell you, it's wrong. If you're involved in an immoral relationship, it's wrong. And you're wrong, factually. If you're gossiping, that is wrong, and you were wrong. Because the Bible says so, and you don't like it, tough. That's what it says. Okay? Neither does this passage say, don't be discerning. Because you can't live life responsibly as a believer without being discerning and trying to judge between matters in terms of what is wise and unwise. What this passage means is stop condemning. Stop concluding that people are not Christians or are less than really great Christians because they don't see things the way that you do. And that really is the core of the passage. You know this stuff. Do you know that little ditty, believe as I believe, no more, no less, that I am right and no one else confess. Feel as I feel, think as I think, eat as I eat, drink only as I drink. Look as I look, do always as I do, and then, and only then, I'll have fellowship with you. There are people that come across that way. And this passage says, don't do that. Don't judge. That's the command. Don't judge, first of all, because you have no right. See it here? Who are you to judge someone else's servant? This is important. People don't belong to us. They belong to the Lord. And when you try to give commands to someone who ain't yours, you're in big trouble. You don't believe me? Try it with a neighbor kid. Just go to your neighbor and say, you know, you're really raising your kid wrong, and I prepared a list here of things for you, okay? If you live through it, you will learn something. Because you just got to be wise about that. Further, don't judge because it won't help any. Anyhow, look, notice what he says. The Lord is able to make him stand. I love that passage. He says, listen, God can change people. But you and I, we don't do much changing of people. I don't know if you picked up on that. But the Lord can make him stand. Do you know how God changes people? God is patient. This is what we're not. God is slow to anger and abundant in mercy. He is long-suffering. He takes his time with us. And you know what happens is that sometimes God brings us to some clarity on some subject, and we forget it took 20 years to get that through our hard head. But once we get it, we insist that other people get it in 20 minutes. And we've got to be very careful about that. God can change them. The Lord's able to make them stand. Be careful about that. Further, he says, don't judge because you don't get credit for what it is you're doing or not doing in the first place. That's verse 5. Take a look. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So the real issue is, how has God guided you? Can the conclusions you've drawn, can you take them and bring them as an offering to the Lord? You see, that's the question. Verse 6, he who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. So you understand? Look, you get together maybe with your family. You decide Christmas is so commercial, we're not doing Christmas anymore. Okay. If that's how God has guided you, he's directed your life, that's terrific. But listen, just don't think you're better. Don't market yourself as somehow spiritually superior. You don't get any more favor with God as a result. Your favor is found in Jesus Christ. You get together, you talk it over, you say, you know, the TV, man, it's just a bad influence. We're not doing any TV in our home. Good. Good for you. If that's how God's guided you. But if you look down on someone else who's got a TV set, whatever spiritual progress you just made, you just forfeited. So be careful about that, you see? Because we've got to be cautious. And to me, what's remarkable in this passage is saying that two different people can be guided by God to do different places. He can say to one person, listen, in faithfulness to me, I want you to be a vegan, a vegetarian. To another person, the Lord can say, no, in faithfulness to me, I want you to be one of the people that's eating the meat. And to me, the whole point is, can you give thanks to the Lord? If God calls you to be a vegan, eat your tofu and give thanks. I'm a carnivore. God called me to that. I know it. I pray he seats me next to you, especially on steak day, because I will deliver you from sinning, and I promise you I'll give thanks, okay? But you get the point? Don't look down. That's the beauty of the passage. The passage says, you get that? God can guide people to two different places. He can say to one person, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be devoted to transformation here in the Democratic Party. He can say to another person, here's your job. I need you to be devoted to transformation here in the Republican Party. And they both can be listening to God, and they both can give thanks. But if they dare look down on one another, there's huge, huge risk, spiritual risk. See? Don't judge, it says. Don't judge because you and I aren't the measure of things. Look at verse 7. For none of us lives to himself alone. None of us dies to himself alone. All of life is to be lived before the Lord. That's kind of the point, verse 8 and so on. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. See, the whole point is God's the measurement of things. Do you know this passage? Proverbs 29, verse 25. Here's what it says. The fear of man brings a snare. Anytime you let yourself be more worried about what people think than what God thinks, you're in a dangerous place. And can I tell you something? The fear of the Christian man brings just as much of a snare. We ought to learn from and honor and respect one another. But I don't live my life before anybody else but the Lord. That's the whole point. And if we lose that perspective, we're in trouble. See, what happens is we get so concerned about this moment that we forget that we're made for that moment. You're designed for eternity. You and I need to live our life for the line. You get captured at one point of the point, then you've lost perspective, to say the very least. And so our life is to be lived before an audience of one, the Lord. We need to love him above all else, and we show our love for him by how we serve those that he has placed in our life, even those with whom we differ. Now, verse 9, for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. So, don't judge, really, because you and I are going to be judged. That's verse 10, that's the point. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Jesus is the one who'll be judging, not us. And trust me, there will not be a point where Jesus is going to say, I don't know what to do with this guy. Would you come up here and help me? You're going to be worrying about, okay, how can I explain my own life? And that's the point. Verse 11, it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. See? You don't know the details of someone else's life, so you can't give your account. But each of us, we have to give an account of our life to the Lord, so we need to focus on living our life with integrity and not trying to control someone else's. And so the verse 13, here's the conclusory statement. It's the command now all summed up. Therefore, let's stop passing judgment on one another. Three commands. First command for everybody, accept one another. Second command for the weak person, don't judge, don't condemn. Okay? Now then, the third command, which is don't look down. And that's the command to the strong person. See it? The rest of verse 13. Instead, see the difference. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. The stumbling block, the idea there is that the unintentional thing that could trip someone up. The obstacle, that's where you're looking for the fight, okay? I get this because I'm married. I'll explain. My wife loves to rearrange furniture. When she's feeling stress, she moves furniture a lot. And it's cheaper than therapy, so I generally support it. But I come home late at night sometimes, and she has nearly hospitalized me occasionally because without meaning to, she's placed a stumbling block in my way. Where I thought there was a clear path, she's put a table, and it's not fun. But there's another person who not unwittingly causes the problem. There's another person who says, hey, I know I'm right, and I want to fight with you about it. That's the person who puts the obstacle in someone's way. In either case, the risk is there that you could damage somebody, so be very cautious. That's the point. Verse 14, as one who is in the Lord Jesus, this is Paul's testimony. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. I mean, just look at what Paul says. I'm strong. No food is unclean in itself. You just need to be amazed at that. Paul was raised in a deeply observant Jewish home, and he says, God has so worked in my life that I'm one of the strong guys, and I get it. No food is unclean in itself. But just because I'm strong doesn't mean I can't be a servant. I'm strong, but I'm a servant, and I'm not going to force someone to eat something that they consider to be unclean. See, that's the kind of the balance point. Look at verse 15. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do you get that? You may have freedom, but listen, when you love someone, then love brings limits to your freedoms. And it's important to see that. Love always operates with limits in place. Let me show you. We've got this gorgeous little grandson. He's 1 year old. So he wants to play with the ball. I don't grab the basketball, dribble it, and say, here, kid, catch. Boom. I get down on the ground. I roll a small little ball as slowly as a ball can be rolled. Because love brings limits. You understand? You take a walk with great-great-grandma. What do you say? Move it, granny. No. Everybody slows down. You understand? Because love brings limits. This is Paul's point. Consider limiting yourself. Look, you say, it's our TV, what we watch on, it's okay. I prayed, I know, I'm free. Good for you. But I want to tell you something. The people walk into your home, there's some that might be wounded. Be careful. Be willing to limit yourself rather than prove your point. Here's a classic one. Can you drink? Yeah. Bible says so. Bible even talks about it being a gift and a blessing. It says don't get drunk. But can you take a drink? Sure you can. And I'll battle, give you the scripture to prove it. But please remember there are people like me who come out of an alcoholic background. And you just be careful. Because you can hurt people without even knowing it. And while you're fighting to prove how right you are, you can damage somebody. See, that is the point. And we just have to be careful. See, verse 16 here is the conclusion. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. As a matter of fact, he says, the whole thing takes us away from the whole point of the Christian life. That's verse 17. Takes us away from what really matters. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. See, The business of God's kingdom isn't about diets and days or any other dumb thing that you want to battle over. The business of God's kingdom is about righteousness and peace and the joy of the Holy Spirit. In fact, what he's doing is he's just reviewing the whole book that he's written. Righteousness, that comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ. This is what God has for us. You see, peace, that's what Christ grants to us when we put our faith in him. Joy in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes to us because of our faith in Jesus. If what we're arguing about takes us away from celebrating our trust and faith in Jesus, we're arguing about the wrong stuff. See, that's the whole point. So verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Unwise Christians focus on external things. Wise Christians are always looking for eternal things. And if you're looking for the eternal, it'll give you some wisdom about how to manage the external. Okay? Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. And Paul says, look, any food is clean. There are lots of things that you can do that really don't have a taint on them, as it were. But if it's going to trip someone up, back it up. And I know there's some people who say, yeah, but I have a right. And I want to say this. Yeah, probably you do. But while you're battling for your rights, you may forfeit your freedoms. And worse, you may forfeit the freedoms of others. And it's interesting how many people want to battle that they have found the right way to view any given subject. And they're so right, they are wrong in the process. It's possible to be right in a very wrong way. Be cautious about claiming your rights. Jesus never claimed his rights. And he's the one we're supposed to be following, I imagine you've heard. So the last three verses are three commands. And verse 21, 22, and 23. The first command is for everyone. Just be kind. See it in verse 21? It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So just, we have to say, I don't want to hurt people. Be kind. And then the second command is for the strong. Be careful. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. If you're one of the strong ones and you're sure that you can do some things or take certain postures, do you see what it says? Keep these things between yourself and God. Shut up already. Listen, proving that you're right is not the goal. Demonstrating your love, that's the goal. And if you're forfeiting your love to prove your point, let me tell you, you haven't achieved anything. If you got to get together with somebody and battle to show how right you are, and in the process there's a distance between you and them, you're not getting the right thing done, to say the least. And for the weak person, he says, listen, just be convinced. Verse 23, but the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. If you're one of the weak ones and you're not sure that the choice, the action, the attitude, or whatever is right for you, slow down. Just slow down. Go back, study the scriptures. Where the scriptures reach a point of silence, ask God to guide your conscience. Have a confidence the Holy Spirit can help you. But don't just jump into it because everybody else is. The fear of man can bring a snare. And God may have laid out a path for you that's different. And you'll never hear that path if all you're doing is listening to the voice of the crowd. You live your life before one master. So just slow down and hear him. And before I quit, I'll just say something, okay? Because I want to be clear on this. First, I want to say this. This is not a way to evade the good news. And I know there's a kind of person who can take this passage and say, yeah, that's it. I mean, the whole spiritual thing, so personal, so private. I mean, I don't talk with anybody about it. No, you listen to me. Whether you talk with me about it or anyone else about it, God has been very clear in terms of what it means to come to him. This is a passage for people who have already come to faith in God through Jesus Christ. If you haven't come to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're missing it. If you haven't arrived by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Don't miss that. There's only one name by which men may be saved, the scripture says, that of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. So you have to have faith in the Lord Jesus. And you may determine that in a very private place. That's terrific. But let me tell you, that's the business you got to do. And you can't evade that with this text. At the same time, just a word to those of you who are followers of Christ, develop your convictions. This passage says, let each one be fully convinced in his own mind that you and I ought to think through the implications of the Christian faith. We ought to know what are the implications of our faith, and we ought to have deep convictions. And I think some people are so threatened when they run into someone of conviction that they just run and retreat. And that's not a wise way to live. There's a person's like, oh yeah, you're right. Well, all this stuff's so controversial. I don't deal with any of that stuff. I don't even think about it. I mean, my goal is to have zero impact. What I want to do is basically be a fundamental zero throughout my Christian life. Well, you'd be dead and achieve that one. No. Develop your convictions. Hold them graciously. But ask God to show you what the implications of your faith are. But ask for wisdom along the way. On the other hand, if you are one of those people and you at some point you find that something's doubtful to you, if it's doubtful, don't. I don't care what everyone else says. If it's doubtful, just hold off, go back, ask God to speak to you, search His Word, study the Scripture, seek counsel, look for guidance, but you don't have to run off after the crowd. And I know everyone else may approve it, but lots of people have gotten into lots of trouble because they did what everyone else approved. And you need to be seeking God's guidance for your life. With that, I say this especially. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, expect to differ with other Christians. This seems to be a shock to some Christians, but you should expect that you will differ. See, we have a foundational unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's granted to us because of who He is as Lord. But every passage in the Scripture that talks about unity immediately also talks about diversity. We're all one under Him, but we are all different from one another. And sometimes we work hard to try to make people who are different from us like us. And we're missing what God has granted. So God gave us unity, but He didn't give us uniformity. And some people think, wait a minute, you have to live your Christian life the way I live mine. No, be careful about that. You ought to differ. Unity is not uniformity, and it certainly is not unison, which is the saddest expression of the Christian faith. And then maybe just this last thing. Please remember this. God works in others just like He works in you, patiently. Please be patient. No matter how passionate you are, God's granted you some insight or some understanding, and you want the people in your life to get it, be careful. Because God brought you patiently to that place, and your impatience can damage things. God doesn't need you to be the Holy Spirit. You'll do a bad job. You're a Christian wife, and you've made certain progress, and you want your husband to make that progress. So you grab him by the ear and twist and pull. And he pushes you away, and he pushes the Lord away, and you say he's spiritually resistant. No, he just doesn't want his ear twisted. And if you just back up and let God work, you might be amazed at what He can do. You're a parent, and you love your kids, and you tried to guide your kids, and you should. But you should trust the Lord. Don't trust your guidance. Because the truth is, God's working in your kids in ways that you don't know. And if you try to think that your guidance path is going to work, you're in trouble. God says, listen, this is what He says through Isaiah. Children have I reared, says the Lord God of hosts, and yet they have rebelled against me. If God, the perfect parent, has kids who screw up, and boy have we, then you better figure that all of us imperfect parents are going to have some pretty goofy kids. Do not put your trust in your perfect guidance plan. Guide them as best as you can, but you trust the Lord that He's still at work in their life, and let Him do what He does, because you will not be able to help Him out trying to shove them where they're not ready to be. That's a good place to shut up, don't you think? Okay, let's do it. Let's just pray. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for its potency. I thank you that it challenges us. I just pray, Lord, for each of us to hear you through your word and be deeply responsive and fundamentally responsive to you. You know, for some of us, Lord, we work hard at being right, and then we find it hard not to try to show how right we are. So please give us grace to not push our agenda and especially try to label it as your agenda. Help us, Lord, to patiently let you work. There are others of us, Lord, who are caught in struggles over what we ought to do or ought not to do. And please give us a confidence in you and a desire to hear you no matter what the crowd around us says. Give us, Lord, a confidence that you'll speak. Thank you that you not only can speak to us through your word, but that you have guided consciences made sensitive to you. And so give us that sensitive heart and spirit. But for all of us, Lord, help us to deal patiently and graciously with one another so that we hold forth the hallmark of what it is to be yours, that we have love for one another. Thank you for your great patience with us. Help us, Lord, to just get it back to the center, that it's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, all provided by you. And so help us to live our lives for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.